The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, yeah, wake up. I didn't realize how many of you guys sleep during the sermon until Peter was doing announcements today, and he ratted you all out, I'm telling you. No, actually, it's always funny to me that people, I know sometimes you get tired, the pastor won't shut up, he just keeps droning on and on, and your eyes are getting heavier and heavier. I feel like I'm hypnotizing you right now. And then, you start to drift off to sleep, but you're really trying to pay attention, and then it's always the sleeper that comes up afterwards and is like, Pastor, that was a great, great sermon. I'm like, I can see you all, right? It's like, you're right in plain view. So, no, anyway, I know none of you guys do that. That happens other places, but not here. Man, I'm bummed that this is going to be our last message in this series. It's been really good, but it was way too short. And I'm also glad that many of you didn't actually see the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer animated series. I was asking a couple of you, hey, did you ever see it? No, I meant to see it, but I didn't see it. You're really not missing much, but it is kind of funny that when you're a little kid and you're watching Rudolph, you don't understand the cruelty and the rejection and the name-calling and the belittling that goes on. These characters, these misfits, right? They're really mistreated. If you go back and watch it, then you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've already seen it, then you know that it's pretty rough. They've got a really rough go. And so again, when we talk about misfits, and this our series has been called A Misfit Christmas, and we specifically wanted to talk about this idea of being misfits, not because we think Rudolph is the best Christmas movie ever. That's maybe debatable as to what's the actual best Christmas movie ever. But the whole idea that we've all experienced rejection on some level. We've all experienced the feeling of being left out. We've all experienced that kind of I don't belong here feeling. And so if you've ever felt that way, if you ever felt like you're not measuring up to someone else's standard, or maybe you just feel like you've been overlooked or marginalized in some way, that's really what this series is all about. It's also helping us bring attention to the fact that Jesus doesn't overlook the misfits. Like, we're all misfits, right? That's okay. Jesus himself was born into a misfit family. We've talked a lot about that. And we know that he came to rescue misfits, which is all of us. And so, truly, you're right at home if you feel kind of overlooked, if you feel left out in any way, or you feel like you just don't quite qualify, you're in good company. That's who we are. We're misfits. And so really that's been the nature of this series, is to point that out, but also remind you that God uses misfits to do incredible things. We brought this passage up several times where Paul reminds us that none of us were rich or wise or particularly talented when God chose us. That wasn't the reason that he chose us. He chose us because he loves us and he wants to be glorified through us. And so he chose the weak things of this world to confound the strong things, the foolish things to confound the wise. And so that's God's system. That's what God does. Because would you really be impressed if God used someone who had all this incredible talent, someone who just naturally was going to be able to accomplish things maybe in their own skill set? I think God is way more honored and glorified when the least expected person actually does something pretty incredible for God. And so that's really what the Christmas story is all about as well. This young couple that was kind of in their own way marginalized, at least because of their location, where they were from, their age, gender, all of that. All of these things affected their place in society, but it didn't affect their place in God's order of things. And so if you feel that way sometimes, Well, again, you're in good company because today's message is Reject to Redeemer. Reject to Redeemer. So we're going to talk specifically about Jesus, how he was rejected by his own people, rejected by the world, actually to the point where they murdered him. And yet he came to do one thing, and that was to redeem us all. And there's a tie-in to this because here's the thing. What the world rejects, God redeems. And true redemption always comes through courageous, sacrificial love. Okay, now I make that statement and it sounds, you know, it sounds profound. And then I'm going to talk about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for a little while. So you guys have seen Yukon Cornelius. He's just been sitting here. I noticed he was kind of leaning a little bit. He's getting a little gangster on us. Yukon Cornelius. Actually, one of my favorite characters, probably because I felt like Yukon was the guy that actually, you know, got the job done, even though he was kind of awkward himself, right? He was loud. He was unconventional. He was driven by these odd passions. You know, he was digging in the snow for silver and gold, kept changing his mind as to what he was really hunting, what he was really looking for. He was this adventurer from the north, but really hadn't been on many adventures. And he comes across the other misfits, and now all of a sudden he's got a crew to hang out with. And he becomes more than just a companion to these guys, because if you've watched the film, which some of you haven't seen yet, what happens is there's a point where the abominable snowman, right, that big foreboding monster that's kind of been, they've been warned about this guy, and he's been hunting them down. He's on their scent. And there's one point where Yukon Cornelius actually rescues everybody by taking down what he calls the Bumble. That's the name that he refers to, the abominable snow monster, by probably because he can't say the words abominable and snow monster. So he just calls him the Bumble. And what happens? He pushes the Bumble off the cliff, and Yukon goes off the cliff with him. And everybody's sad. Curiously enough, they don't seem sad enough because they end up going back to Santa's castle and kind of having a little bit of a party. But Yukon has basically given his life to rescue the other characters, the misfits. He basically lays down his life to rescue these misfits. But then something extraordinary happens, right? Turns out that he's not really actually dead. He reappears at the end of the movie. He comes back and he brings the snow monster didn't die either. Brings him back too, and they're all buddies in the end. But here's the point. The point is this, and I want to draw a parallel between this incredible act of heroism and sacrifice to the actual incredible act of sacrifice that Jesus did for us. But Yukon, he sacrifices himself by pushing the Bumble off the cliff so others can live. Everyone assumes he's dead, right? Everyone assumes he's dead and gone until suddenly he returns. That story, and I don't know that the creators of this film even thought about the biblical parallels, but I find this a lot. I'll watch a movie that Hollywood produces, and there's like all these biblical parallels in there, and you're just like, these guys can't be coming up with this on their own, right? God has to be like working in the back of their mind some way, because of all the filth and garbage that Hollywood produces, there's always this story of redemption that comes through. And very rarely, unless you're watching movies strictly from the 70s, very rarely does the good guy die, the good guy lose, right? Right. Eventually, the good guy ends up saving, rescuing everybody, and it's a beautiful story of redemption. That's kind of the history of filmmaking. It's actually not just the history of that, but it's the history of storytelling. Storytelling. There's always a hero. There's always somebody who rescues everybody else. It's because these stories are all built around the one who actually does rescue us, the one who actually does redeem us. And this is the thing I don't want you miss in this. The Christmas story, because the Christmas story is told long before Easter, but Christmas already begins to tell us this truth, that a redeemer must be willing to enter danger for the sake of others. Jesus is born into a dangerous world. I know, silent night, all is calm, all is bright. We've talked a lot about that. If you watch, there's actually a Kevin Costner Christmas special that's out right now, just came out this year. And it's pretty incredible. It's pretty violent too, because it's very realistic. And it goes into behind the scenes what's happening with this psychotic King Herod, who actually goes out and has all of the babies in his kingdom murdered. And so it's an incredible bloody story of what actually is taking place during the time where we think everything was calm and everything was bright. And so Jesus survives a dangerous environment to grow up, to be a person just like us, except he never sins. He lives this perfect life, but he grows up in this dangerous place. And this is kind of alluded to, right? It's actually inherent in the message and the announcement that the angel makes to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. Remember this? He says, talking about Mary, he says, "And she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Right up front, the angel's saying, hey, Jesus is coming into the world, but he's on a mission. He's here to sacrifice himself. He's here to die, basically. Here's the thing, my friends. Along with the beauty and the joy of Christmas comes this harsh truth that rejection and suffering is on the way. In Jesus' own words, in response to his disciples who asked this question, by the way, Jesus, after his resurrection, he appears to some of his followers and doesn't readily identify himself, doesn't say who he is, and he's just having this conversation, and they say this about Jesus. They say, well, we had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That's what they have to say about Jesus. They're like, we put all our eggs in one basket. We thought this guy was going to rescue us all, that he was supposed to be the Messiah. And look at Jesus' answer. He says, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? He was like, okay, this guy that was murdered and killed that you just described, what happened to him? He's like, does that story not sound familiar to you? Because you've heard it your whole lives, that the Messiah is going to suffer and die. And he goes on. He says, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So Jesus gives them the entire gospel from beginning to end. Everything that they already knew, all the stuff that they were supposed to know because they had spent time with Jesus and had been hearing this all along. And so now Jesus is just laying it out for him. He's like, hey, this Messiah wasn't coming to set up a kingdom. He was already the king. This king was coming to lay down his life, to sacrifice himself for all of us. If you missed that, you missed everything about who Jesus is. If you don't recognize that Jesus came to die for each and every one of us, if Jesus in your mind is always in the manger or walking the streets of Galilee healing people, and that's just where you want to always picture Jesus, you're missing the gospel story. Because although Jesus did all those incredible things, Jesus came to give his life. Jesus did not come to avoid danger or suffering, but to rescue us, even at great cost. So costly. Which brings us to the next point. God turns outcasts into courageous rescuers. We talked a lot about how Jesus was an outcast, how he wasn't accepted amongst his peers. Remember what they had to say about Nazareth? Actually, even Jesus' own disciples said about Nazareth. They said, can anything good come out of this place? I mean, they're totally dissing Jesus' hometown. Like, he gets a bad rap from the beginning. He hasn't even done anything yet. He hasn't even proved himself or shown who he is, and people already are looking down on him just because of where he's from. God turns outcasts into courageous rescuers. In Rudolph, Yukon isn't our hero because he's polished or respected. They think he's a little bit crazy, actually. He rescues everyone because he's willing to lay down his life. When the bumble threatens, Yukon doesn't hesitate. Courage steps forward. Everybody else freezes, and courage steps forward and does what needs to be done, and that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He does the same thing, but on an eternal scale. He enters a broken, dangerous world on purpose. It wasn't like Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived this wonderful life, and then about the age of 30, 32, 33, he was just like, you know what? Now I remember why I'm here. Now it's all clear. You know, in the garden, when Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, if there's any other way, he's talking about something that he's been thinking about for a long, long time. But he's at the point in his humanity, while being 100% God, he's in his humanity saying to himself and saying to God the Father, this doesn't sound like it's going to be fun. This doesn't sound like I'm going to enjoy this at all. He's like, as a matter of fact, I wish there was another way to do this. But then he realizes the only way to do that is to be able to push past whatever feelings he has in that moment in obedience to his Father. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. That's why the scriptures tell us, John 10:11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. I know it's, you know, I hear pastors say that a lot, that, you know, they murdered Jesus. Yes, they murdered Jesus in the sense that they executed Jesus, but they could not have touched him. The Bible says they couldn't even harm a hair on his head if he didn't want them to do it, if he wasn't willing to lay down his life. He could have called his entire reinforcement of angels to just wipe everybody out. He actually wouldn't even have to do that. He just would have had to speak the word, and they would just, he could have, you know, Thanos them all, right? Just snapped his finger, and they're all gone. But he didn't do that because he knew that he had to give his life. He had to die. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. So he runs toward pain and suffering and the cross, right? Eukon Cornelius runs towards the monster, not away from it, right? Jesus runs towards suffering. He runs towards his death on the cross, not because this is the thing that he wants to do, but because he loves us so much. And check this out. We're called to do the same thing. Jesus tells us what? Take up your cross. He says, take up your cross. Take up this form of execution, which means something's got to die. Well, Jesus is asking us to literally murder something. And it's not a person, but it's our sin. It's our own will. It's our own desires, our fleshly desires. Deny yourself, he says, and follow me. That's what we're called to do. We deny ourselves, and what do? What is the Great Commission? We pursue the lost. Deny ourselves, pursue the lost. That's our purpose here on earth as followers of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Despite your outcast position or feelings of being unqualified, push past the fear to reach out to those in need. Those that need to hear the greatest news. That's our job. That's our assignment. Where does our courage come from? Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Because of what Jesus did for us, because Jesus has redeemed us, because he is our salvation, we don't have anything to fear. There's nothing in this life to fear. And so we push past fear. It's like Karl Barth said. I just discovered Karl Barth recently. Awesome theologians from the late 1800s. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. We think it takes someone courageous to do an act of courage. But maybe it just takes someone who's really prayed up. Someone who's really determined to be obedient to Jesus despite the cost. Maybe someone who's willing to do the will of their Father despite the pain and suffering that they're going to have to go through. And friends, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's obedience in spite of it. Obedience in spite of your fear. That's courage. This brings us to the next point, and that is that God rescues the hopeless through willing sacrifice. Yukon's defining characteristic is not his strength, right? It's his self-giving. It's his self-sacrifice. Pushes the abominable snow monster over, knowing it may cost him everything. Jesus' rescue of us is infinitely deeper. He doesn't just risk his life, he sacrifices it. Jesus doesn't just say, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. He says, there's no way this physical body is going to make it through this. I'm going to die. But he literally sacrifices himself. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was always Jesus' purpose from the very beginning. Why? Because of his incredible love for us. It's like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the essence of love is self-sacrifice. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. If you truly love someone, you're going to give something up. And if you love someone infinitely the way God loves us, you're going to give up the greatest sacrifice of all, your own life. So in the Rudolph story, everybody thinks that Yukon's gone, right? They think he's dead. They think that he died with the snow monster. The reality is he comes back, right? Thing is, at the crucifixion, the world believed that Jesus was defeated. But heaven knew that redemption was unfolding. Jesus certainly was dead. But just like was prophesied, just like he had promised, just like he had explained to his disciples, he was coming back. So all was not lost when Jesus died. In fact, everything was gained. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. We don't realize the full meaning of that expression, the riches of God's grace, because we kind of treat God's grace so cheaply, right? Like it's just an accessory, or just like a trinket that we might wear, like we wear a cross around our neck. Not that that's a bad thing, but the point is this, that we just kind of take God's grace for granted. Grace is a free gift that God offers to all of us, but not because it's cheap. It was incredibly expensive. In fact, the Christmas story reminds us that love always costs something, that grace is free to us, but it was expensive to God. It cost Jesus his life. The suffering that Jesus went through, laying down his life, that was a costly gift to give us. And what do we do with that gift of grace? How do we use this incredible gift that God's given us? Brings us to the last thing I want to talk to you about, and that is that God brings redemption from apparent defeat. When it looks like all's lost, right? God is actually doing a redeeming work. In the promise of prophecy, we're told the Messiah will suffer and die, but that will not be the end, because a grave does not mean defeat. Psalm 16:10 says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. I'm amazed at, you read through the Psalms, at how many messianic Psalms are. There's so many places in the Psalms where it's like Jesus is speaking, and truly, obviously God's Spirit is speaking, but we have all these promises, all these prophecies, all these hints about our Savior and what he's going to do. And here's the reminder that Jesus isn't going to stay in the grave. It's not the end when Jesus gave his life for us. That wasn't the end of it all. No, he's coming back, literally rising from the dead. That's exactly what happened. Hope was not lost. Death was not the end. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The angel told the folks that came out to the grave, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Like, why are you looking here? If you were paying any bit of attention, you'd know that he's not here, because he's not dead. Only dead people are here. He's risen. Yukon Cornelius' appearance is joyful and surprising, right? They weren't expecting that, right? But they should have been expecting Jesus' resurrection. He'd been telling them all along. This wasn't new news to them. This wasn't something new. Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate reversal, right? He was rejected. He became the Redeemer. He seemed defeated, but he was victorious. He was dead, and yet he appears alive to them. Jesus' return brings new life, forgiveness, and eternal hope. It's not just an add-on to the story of Jesus' life. It's not just a small piece of the Christmas story. It's the main point. It's the main point of everything. It's the main point of scriptures. Scriptures aren't just a guideline for living a good life, right? If you have a Bible and you read it, you're not going to live your best life. Probably going to go through some stuff. You're going to struggle because you're trying to do the things that God's called you to do. The resurrection, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the main point. It's like N.T. Wright said, the resurrection is not the consolation prize of Christianity, right? It's the decisive event. It's the main event. It's the big thing. Jesus was rejected so that we could be redeemed. And now, because of him, all of us misfits can have a new beginning, a new purpose to our lives. If God can bring life from a tomb, he can bring hope from your heartbreak. He can bring purpose from your pain. He can bring redemption from your rejection. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection proves to us that God is the life giver. And if we come to him, he adds to our life purpose. He gives to us forgiveness. He gives us a new life. That's what the Christmas story is all about, my friends. This is the beauty of Christmas that extends beyond just a holiday or a season. I don't know about you guys, but when Christmas is over, when the decorations start to come down, when we take the tree out of the house, you know, put it out in the yard and start thinking about a bonfire, you know, everything's all packed away. It's back in the boxes, back in the closets. I start to feel a little bit sad. I know it's like a thing, right? The Christmas blues or whatever they call it. You know, you're like, oh man, it's over. Oh, bummer. You know, should have been Episcopalian. They do like 12 days after Christmas. But here's the thing. The Christmas holiday may be disappearing, but the story of Christmas isn't going anywhere. The story of why Jesus came, that's not going away. The good news that the angels delivered to the shepherds and to Joseph and to Mary, and then the message that Jesus delivered to the entire world through the disciples, that news hasn't changed. It's still the best news you'll ever hear. It's still the greatest story that's ever been told. And so Christmas itself might go away. I mean, we'll keep the lights up for a couple more Sundays, but the reality is that's just a holiday. That's just a holiday. But the reason that Jesus came, his incredible love for us, his incredible sacrifice for us, that is for all eternity. That's a year-round thing that we can celebrate as followers of Jesus. And maybe not even as followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never given your heart, your life to Jesus, the Christmas message, the good news of this story is for you. It's for you. And my prayer, my hope is that you won't miss it. Christmas is the story of a redeemer who ran toward danger so misfits could finally come home. And you know the best part? No misfit is beyond rescue. You might feel like you're in a pretty bad spot. You might feel like you've done some things that really disqualify you from God ever using you. Maybe the world has told you that. Maybe the church. And I apologize if a Christian, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, ever told you that you were no longer useful to God and his kingdom. Because that statement right there, when someone says you're no longer useful, Jesus is like, that's the best qualifier of all. Because really that's the only thing we bring to Jesus, our uselessness, our sin, our hopelessness, our inability. That's the gift we bring to Jesus. And he's like, yeah, I can use that. I can use that. I can use each and every one of you. Because I came to rescue the misfits. I hope that that's the message that you receive at Christmas. And I hope that this message just settles down deep in your heart and you recognize every day that God wants to use you in a powerful way, that God personally invited you to be a part of his kingdom, his family, and he wants to use you. Warts and all, whatever flaws you have, God's like, you know what? We'll take that foolish part of you and we'll use it to make the wise look stupid. Right? Hope you guys had a Merry Christmas, and I hope and pray that each and every one of you experience Jesus, his redeeming work in your lives in a special way this Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us in sending us your son, Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate this beautiful season, that we can look at the lights and the decorations and the gifts and all those things. We can see those things and we can enjoy those things and recognize that these are a part of a holiday that we celebrate. But more than that, God, I pray that for each and every one of us, we would recognize the greatest story ever told is that a Savior came to a misfit family, into a dangerous world to rescue us, just a bunch of misfits. Help us to recognize that and not to forget that, Father. And as Christmas is in our rearview mirror, as we start to move forward, my prayer for each and every one of you in this room is that you won't forget that you've been chosen, that you've been handpicked, selected by God to do amazing things. And your inability, your lack of skill, your feelings of being unqualified, not belonging, all those things are what qualifies you to be used by God. So let God be glorified and honored in your life. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to your Savior who gave his life for you. And so if that's you, you can do that with a simple prayer and just say, Dear Jesus, I know that you came to this earth to die, to give your life for me, so that I can be forgiven of my sins. And you were raised from the dead so that I can be raised into new life. And I thank you for that. And right now, I accept your gift of grace. I accept your forgiveness. I want to do great things for you. Use me, the misfit that I am, for your glory. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, you were sincere before God, once again, welcome God's family, a family of misfits that God's going to use to do incredible things. Father, thanks again for everyone here. God, thank you for this beautiful season we were able to celebrate together. Remind us again and again of the greatest story ever told, so that we can tell everybody that we know about this Savior that came to rescue misfits like us. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Really do hope you guys had a Merry Christmas. Love you guys. Have a good day.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.